When we were living in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, before I headed off to seminary, I headed up the fellowship committee, which served all the meals for church events. Not because I could cook, but I could do logistics. One Sunday we were setting up for a meal and were hauling chairs and tables out of the storage room, which was adjacent to the fellowship hall. About a half dozen men and women were helping me roll out the round tables and tote chairs, two, four, or even six at a time. Back and forth we went from the storage room to the fellowship hall, back and forth with the chairs, until five-year-old Becky Shealy, with ringlets of hair framing her face, looked up at me and said, "Mr. Pearson, wouldn't it be easier to roll the carts with the tables and chairs out into the hall and set them up there instead of carrying them back and forth?" Duh! Why didn't any of us adults think of that? "Hey," I called out, "why don't we roll the carts with the tables and chairs out into the fellowship hall and set them up there?" "Great idea," my chair-toting helper said. And little Becky just smiled a knowing smile. In that vision of the peaceable kingdom that Isaiah describes, we generally focus on the natural enemies who lie down together. The wolf with the lamb, the leopard with the young goat, the calf and the lion, the cow and the bear. If predator and prey can lie down side by side without violence, then surely all creatures, including human creatures, can get along. That's the hope inherent in that image. Mortal enemies may one day live in peace. For a nation living on the brink of exile at the hands of nasty neighbors, this vision offers a glimmer of hope for the future. One day yet, there might be peace. Too often overlooked in that serene scene is the leader identified by Isaiah. "A little child shall lead them," says the prophet. Not a mighty warrior, not a loving parent, not a shepherd, not a king, but a little child, like little Becky, is the leader of this vision of the peaceable kingdom. Now, why a child? A child has no superior strength, no shining wisdom, no inherent authority, no whip to tame the wild beasts, no weapons at her command. Why would a child, and a little child at that, be the leader in this peaceable vision? God's ways are not our ways. That truth is repeated again and again in the pages of Scripture in a variety of surprising stories. God calls to leadership a host of unlikely leaders. Old Abraham and Sarah, of whom we heard last week, and tongue-tied Moses, a skeptical Gideon, a persecutor named Paul, 12 blue-collar disciples. The list goes on and on. God bypasses David's big brothers to choose the young shepherd to be king, and David then defeats mighty Goliath while the whole Israelite army cowers in fear. God comes to earth, comes among us, not as expected in a glorious chariot with a host of angels in tow, but in the birth of an infant in a lowly manger to peasant parents. The world values power and prestige, but those leaders whom God chooses are often those without any power and with little prestige, like a little child. And choosing a child to be the leader in this vision, God makes it clear that it is not human power that will bring about this peaceable kingdom. It is the power of God alone. No Caesar, no king, no Pharaoh, no president, no general alone will be the leader to solve the world's problems and bring about peace. God alone will do that good work. And God will work through whomever God chooses to work, whether it be a king like David or a powerless child. With God, all things are possible for all people. No one is too young to be the instrument of God's good work. No one should be dismissed or ignored as too young to be the means by which God will lead God's people. We affirm that promise in the baptism of a little Rebecca today, recognizing that God has been at work in her life long before the water was splashed on her head. We affirm that promise in the election of youth elders to our session, knowing that God speaks through voices young and old and at every age in between. We affirm that promise each time a child acts as liturgist and utters those words of pardon in Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. We affirm that promise in the songs of children's choirs and in the sermons of Youth Sunday and in the wisdom of children shared in countless children's messages that bring great smiles to your face and flummox me to no end. Even before a child can speak, God is at work in that child's life and in our lives through that child, as Rebecca is letting you know. In his book, The Fifth Mountain, Paulo Coelho suggests a child can always teach an adult three things: to be happy for no reason, to always be busy with something, and to know how to demand with all his might that which he desires. Perhaps that is why Jesus says that unless we become like children, we can never hope to enter the kingdom of heaven. Yet it is sometimes hard for us adults to be childlike or to admit that a little child could lead us. In the first letter to Timothy that we read this morning, Paul advises his young colleague, "Let no one despise your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." The implication is that Timothy was having difficulty in his ministry with some of the churches to whom he was sent. Did he make some rookie mistake? Was he lightly regarded because of his age? Or was he the victim of churches who wanted the heavyweight Paul and felt like instead they had sent the B team and inexperienced Timothy? We don't really know. In fact, we know very little about Timothy. We don't know how old he was, though he is described as young. His father was a Gentile, and his mother was Jewish, though apparently not an observant Jew, since she married a Gentile and never bothered to have him circumcised as an infant, as the law required. Some traditions even suggest Timothy's mother was Eunice, the daughter of a Christian woman named Lois. At best, we know that Timothy was a young Christian from Lystra who served with Paul, whom Paul took under his wing, who traveled with Paul on his missionary journeys, and then served as Paul's emissary back to churches in Thessalonica, Corinth, Philippi, and perhaps Ephesus. And while the authority of the letters to Timothy is disputed, it's not clear that they are written by Paul. They are couched as letters from Paul, encouraging and advising young Timothy in his ministry. They were circulated as pastoral letters to fledgling churches who were still trying to figure out what it was to be church in the first century. In that context, "let no one despise your youth" is encouragement to the young leaders in all the young churches not to be discouraged in their work. Perhaps they had folks in the church like the woman who said to the young minister, "Was ministry your own idea, or were you just poorly advised?" Perhaps they were like the young pastor who was described as more intent on afflicting the comfortable than comforting the afflicted. Or perhaps they simply could get no respect from folks who believed that wisdom resided exclusively among those who were seasoned with old age. In any event, young leaders like Timothy are encouraged to set an example by their speech and conduct. Faithfulness can be found in all ages, in young and old alike. The prophet Joel describes a day when God's Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, he says. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. God's Spirit is poured out on whomever God chooses, on young and old alike, and we ignore the young at our peril, for God's hand can and often is at work in and through them. The call from Paul is to be faithful in speech and in action, in love and in faith, regardless of your age. The young can learn from the old, and the old can learn from the young, even from the very young. Nkosi Johnson was a South African boy who died of AIDS in 2001 at the age of 12. Born in poverty in KwaZulu-Natal in South Africa, he was the longest surviving child with AIDS in South Africa at the time. At age 11, he spoke to the International AIDS Conference in Durban, asking that AIDS children be guarded just like all the other children with the same kind of wants and needs. In front of a huge audience, 11-year-old Nkosi stood and proclaimed and spoke passionately on behalf of children with AIDS like himself. Shortly before his death, he was interviewed by ABC's Jim Wooten. And near the end of the interview, Nkosi said to the newsman, "Jim, you haven't asked me about death." He then went on to say that he didn't want to die, but he was not afraid of dying. And he left the reporter with these words that were wise beyond his years. "Do all you can with what you have, in the time you have, in the place you are." 12-year-old Nkosi Johnson did all he could with what he had in the short time he had in the place he was. How about you? Can you learn from his words and example to do all you can with what you have in whatever time you have in the place you are? For Nkosi's words and life are a pretty good summation of those words of Paul to Timothy. Leaders do indeed come in all shapes and sizes, and in all ages. Amen.